You know, we like to keep our services kind of action-packed and fast-moving and full of joy and hope. But I think for now, we just need to spend a little bit of time just breathing in and out. Encourage you just to do that. As we stand here in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords, the one who is worthy, the one who is holy. Lord, we just take the time to still our hearts. Perhaps to relax our shoulders. And just to remember exactly who it is who is seated upon that throne. In fact, even now in your own mind, I'd encourage you just to scootle over a little bit, maybe slide off. Maybe in your mind's eye, just picture Jesus seated again on the throne of your life. Do you know that means everything? Do you know that if he is Lord and King, the good news is you don't have to be anymore. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to draw alongside right now. To remind you of the beauty, the preciousness, the intimacy of your presence. To remind us that everything we say and think and do is done in your strength, following your leading, and for the Master's glory. So Lord, we truly do worship you in spirit and in truth this day. So grateful. So grateful. Let's sing I Exalt Thee one more time, shall we?
I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee. I exalt
Amen. Thank you, team. Please take a seat. Got to do my product placement thing there. Do you know, I noticed last week, Barry had his Jaguar Land Rover just right there. Nudge the boys. Good product placement. Good work there, Baz. We caught it. Today he's representing the British and Irish Lions. Good for you. Okay, how are we this morning? We okay? I was thinking as we were worshiping that I'm going to be praying for the fresh wind of heaven rather than holy fire today. Is that okay? I'm not sure quite how effective these fans are, but you know, it's just psychologically good to see them whizzing round and round, isn't it? Okay, so we are on part 3 of 4 of our series called Here I Am, Send Me. Perhaps you could say that with me just to let the Lord know that you're on side. Here I am.
Here I am.
Send me.
Send me.
Brilliant, you got the message. I'm going to recap quickly where we've been before we sort of dive into today's material. We started by looking at the call, our call to share our faith. And I think the danger is that we tend, I think, to forget. We tend to kind of drift a little bit sometimes, and that priority, we tend to lose it if we're not careful. The other thing I think we tend to do sometimes is get our motivations confused. And so sharing our faith becomes a matter of something we ought to do rather than something as a privilege that we get to do. It becomes almost like a chore or an obligation or a tick in a box rather than an overflow of the love of the Father. And that essentially is the starting point, really, that our witnessing is supposed to be an overflow. It's supposed to be an overflow out of the relationship, out of the depth and the strength of our relationship with God that should bubble up and overflow out of us, and people hopefully should see it on us. And as I said on week one, the danger is that if we do things because we ought to, rather than doing things out of overflow, the danger is it can quite quickly become legalistic. And of course, it goes without saying that if it becomes legalistic, it very quickly loses its power. That was the first week, our commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and so on. And last week, I talked about the tool bag. You'd be relieved to see there is no visual aid here ready to pop out and confuse you. Last week, the message, I guess, the good news is that we have been resourced and we have already been equipped with all that we need to serve him. If you remember that long ago, we started off with a set of keys representing the gospel. Romans 1:16, never underestimate the innate supernatural power, dunamis, of the gospel. And the second one we had was a flashlight representing our testimony. And the idea is we have the ability, the opportunity to shine our light, or perhaps his light, into their darkness. Third one was a first aid kit representing grace. The idea that the gospel is good news for the wounded, not just correct news for the wrong. And then the fourth one was my mighty power pack, power tool, representing the Holy Spirit. The idea that great enthusiasm and well-planned strategy ultimately are no substitute for the power of God. And the closing message, I guess, last week was, well, our task then, given those tools, is to sharpen them and then put them to work. Okay, so today I want to talk about how we step into that, given the idea that we have this call, once we've got that call into balance, and given an understanding of what we carry in our tool bag, then as we step out into the mission field, are there potholes that we need to avoid, which today we're going to call the no-nos? And are there instead some better approaches, some different attitudes and mindsets to embrace instead that we're going to call the yes-yeses? And the plan this morning is to go through both of those lists, hence my slightly weird handouts this week, for which I apologize. And then at the end of that, once we've been through those lists, I'm going to bring kind of one big summary point that I believe is going to encapsulate all of that. Is that okay? You look frightfully excited about that. Good for you. Good for you. Okay, let's start with the no-nos. Let's start with the potholes, if you like, the ditches. The banana skins, you know, the common mistakes, the errors, if you like, to avoid as we share our faith. And why even is that important? And the answer is that this whole topic, frankly, it's a delicate business. There are eternities at stake. You are going to have wounded hearts in your hand. And it would be such a shame to miss the divine opportunities through carelessness, maybe through thoughtlessness, or dare I say, misplaced exuberance. Remember my Collingwood kind of bank story last week? Let's not make those mistakes. And so an awareness of what they are, it's a great place to start. Okay, so I'll dive in. Number one, mistake number one, the first big no-no is a determination to win the debate at all costs. After all, Jesus is the answer, so my job is to ram that point home, whatever it costs. Of course, the danger with that is you may win the argument, but equally you may lose the person in the process. And here's a crucial point. They are listening to a lot more than just the words that you say. Remember, you know, we read the verse, didn't we, last week? It's important that our conversation be seasoned with salt, but also always full of grace. And you know what? A little bit of salt is part of the package. There is truth to share. There are lies to disempower. There are popular misconceptions to challenge. But there are ways to do that. And we'll come to that, of course, list two, the yes, yeses. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. So here's the challenge for us. Can you be confident and yet kind? Can you be knowledgeable and also empathetic? And therefore, can your knowledge be used as a magnet rather than a sledgehammer? Number one. Number two. Number two is judging or condemning. And I think there are two challenges that we face here. The first one is that people already feel judged and condemned. Frankly, they don't need your help. And the second one is that Christians, rightly or wrongly, have a reputation for being judgmental. And the result, therefore, the danger is that without caution and without care, people will be super quick to jump onto the defensive. We come back, don't we, to always full of grace. A grace that loves. A grace that protects. A grace that attracts. After all, it's the kindness of Jesus that leads us to repentance. Only the Holy Spirit convicts hearts. Your efforts will only produce condemnation. And harshness hardens rather than humbles. You know, we need to keep the door open long enough and wide enough for the truth to do its work. And that is the power of grace. Number three, we're going to go through these quickly. Number three is being pushy or manipulative. Have you ever seen anyone sharing the gospel in a pushy or manipulative way? I have, in the Royal Bank of Canada, Collingwood, Ontario, about 16 years ago. You know, have you ever watched someone put intense pressure on their poor victim as they hammer them with the ultimatum? You know, if you put people on the spot, it will almost always backfire. Any decision will almost certainly have been pressurized, maybe even bullied, and therefore unlikely to produce anything genuine or lasting. But of course, the flip to that is when the Holy Spirit has their attention, they become like that ripe and low-hanging fruit. You know, it is so much better to watch what the Holy Spirit is doing rather than trying to get him to jump onto your runaway train. The devil drives, God leads. And you know, God has given everyone the dignity of choice. Our role is to skillfully help them to make the right one. More on that next week. Number four, no-no. Here you go, this is a favorite. Number four is using Christianese jargon in your explanations. Here's the revelation. Not everyone speaks Christianese. In fact, I would say fewer and few people are brought up to hear Christian concepts and Christian language. Example would be a word like saved or repent or the word born again. I mean, even Nicodemus struggled with that concept. Or here's a lovely Christian one, washed in the blood. Really helpful. You know, so the point being, if you're going to use terms like that, that they do need to be explained. You know, even sin as a concept doesn't carry the weight that it once did. And here's another shock for you. Not all unbelievers think they're lost. In fact, they'd probably be deeply offended if you tell them they're lost. They just think they're a good person doing their best. And so jargon is off-putting and it's confusing. You've probably used it so many times you don't even think about it as jargon. But trust me, it isn't helping. Number five. Number five. Are we doing okay? Number five is pretending to have all the answers. And you're getting the right balance of humility and authenticity is crucial. I mean, on one hand, you don't want to come across as so feeble and crushed and negative that they look at you and think, why do I want that? Similarly, you don't want to appear arrogant or brash or superior. No one warms to a know-it-all. And do you know what? It's okay not to have all the answers. No one else does. So why would you think that you need to? What a great question. Do you mind if I come back to you on that one? You know, actually, honest humility is far more compelling. And if you really feel that you need to answer that pressing question, I'll give you a clue. The answer is Jesus. Okay. And then number six, last one on my list. Number six is living inconsistently. You know, Jesus only had one real hobby horse, one pet peeve, one axe to grind. You know what it was, don't you? Hypocrisy. You see, the danger is that a hypocritical life contradicts the gospel we proclaim and undermines our witness. Just for clarification, hypocrisy means saying one thing but doing another. It means saying one thing in public but doing something altogether different in private. And of course, Jesus called this out repeatedly and on certain occasions really, really strongly. And when those Pharisees that he called hypocrites, he called them a brood of vipers, he called them whitewashed tombs, and he called them blind guides. I don't know about you, I don't fancy that categorization. Here are some red flags for you. Here we go. Number one, don't speak with an authority that you don't have. Number two, don't pretend you got it all together when everyone knows you haven't. Next one, don't preach grace, but live harshly or judgmentally. Don't lecture about love while holding grudges or stirring conflict. Don't advocate holiness, but secretly indulge private sin. Don't talk about freedom in Christ while binding people with man-made rules. And last one, don't declare joy in Christ while living joylessly. Sure, that's quite a strong list. I would say, certainly for me, a little unnerving, I think. But if anything else, it should serve to keep us humble and relying on the Holy Spirit. And that can only be a good thing. Here's a better alternative. This, if you like, is the opposite of hypocrisy. It goes like this. Humble, grace-dependent, transparent living that consistently reflects the transforming work of Christ while openly acknowledging that we are still works in progress. Does that sound a little better? Great. That was painless. That's the no-no's done. I know none of you ever do any of that. So we're good. But it wouldn't do us any harm to go over the yes-yeses, would it? Just to make sure. So here goes. Couple more on this list, but I'm doing well. We'll go nice and quickly. So 8 yes-yeses. Number one, really obvious. You're going to get to the end of this list and go, Jamie, is that all you got? Yeah, this is simple stuff. Number one is lead with love. Simple and obvious. You know, everything that we do should be in response to Christ's love for us. And therefore, with the purpose of sharing that love. It doesn't mean stereotypically nice or soft or soppy or compromising. It can be strong and bold and direct. But love goes first. Love determines what we say and what we don't. Love leads how we respond or how we react. And ultimately, you know, love should shine through our eyes. Number one. Number two, I wrote this one just for me. Number two is listen before you speak. You know, human nature makes false assumptions and jumps to conclusions really quickly. And in our exuberance, the danger is we jump in with enthusiasm, but not a lot of wisdom. You know, it really helps, doesn't it, to understand their story, to identify their pain, to uncover the real questions that they're asking. But what's the line that they say? First, walk a mile in their shoes. You know, we'd call it reading the room. We'd call it picking up cues. We'd call it attending to the heart. And of course, this is where we need the Holy Spirit. You know, his powers of discernment, his ability to reveal, his ability to cut to the heart. You know, we could practice this one this week, couldn't we? Making a strategic commitment to listen more. And as you listen in those conversations, quietly praying under your breath and asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, what's going on here? What's the real story? What is it that lies in actual fact beneath the surface, the brash veneer, whatever it is? Number three, another really good and practical pointer. Number three is ask questions thoughtfully. You know, in almost all difficult and controversial scenarios, Jesus led by asking a really good question. I love this quote. Jesus never asked a question because he needed to know the answer. He used questions the way a surgeon uses a scalpel to delicately cut into a new level of understanding. And here's a quote which is supposedly Einstein. He said, if I had an hour to solve a problem and my life depended on the solution, I would spend the first 55 minutes determining the proper question to ask. For once I knew the proper question, I could solve the problem in less than 5 minutes. So I am becoming increasingly convinced that the questions are a far gentler and more effective way of prizing a heart open. You know, no one likes blunt and brash declarations, particularly if they're threatening or contradictory in any way. And see, questions disarm. Questions dig a little deeper. Questions demonstrate humility. Questions build respect. And you know what? They also get to the correct answer far quicker. Number four, covered this last week too. I guess, which is share your story and not just your theology. You know, people, as we know, engage so much better with a story. Just make sure that you tell your story well. Here are some clues in how to tell your story. Ready? Number one, avoid unnecessary detail, because no one cares. Was it Thursday or was it Tuesday? Was that when I was at Honeybourne Station, or we made it? No one cares. No one cares. Avoid those kind of silly details. You know people who tell stories like that. Number two, no Christianese. Cut it out. You lose them as soon as you start using the jargon. Number three, compelling stories have highs and lows. You know, think about it. You know, successes and failures. You know, redemption, happy stories are the ones that always put a smile on our face, the ones that impact us on a heart level. Number four, get to the punchline quickly. Another point just for me, probably. You know, ultimately, you only have so long. Number five, stay humble and make sure at the end they know who the real story of the hero is. The real hero of the story is. All the right words, not necessarily in the right order. Perfect. Number six, concentrate on your transformation and let God worry about theirs. Again, there's a little nudge forward to next week. And then number seven, really, just keep it simple. You know, I suggest a before and after story. My life is better now because I have Jesus. Okay, number five. Yes, yes, number five. We're over halfway in the second half. Number five, pray before, during, and after, and at all other times. Again, this one should be obvious, I think. You know, pray before for opportunities, for the ability to spot them and then to capitalize on them when they come. You know, pray during, always attentive to that Holy Spirit internal leading. And then thirdly, pray afterwards. Lord, may that seed sown grow into fruit harvested. Quick challenge for you on this one. Who's on your prayer list right now? I always challenge myself. I propose you do the same. Have three unsaved people that you are regularly praying for. Could be friends, could be family members, could be neighbors, could be work colleagues who need Jesus. Have three that you're regularly praying for. Number six, be patient and trust God's timing. Nudge the person next to you and say, that means especially you. Be patient. Be patient and trust God's time. Beware the savior complex. Again, a bit of a glance forward to next week. Do you know what? It does not all depend on you. There's a release. Resist the temptation to pressurize or to manipulate or to run ahead of God. You know, their life is a marathon and not a sprint. You know, be prepared for a long haul commitment. Again, more on this next week. Number seven, yes, yes, is invest and invite. You know, people want to feel that you are invested in them. You know, they are a bleeding soul and not a project. It's one of the many reasons I prickle against the JWs and the Mormons when they're in the neighborhood door knocking. How do you invest? Many ways. Simply befriend, serve, encourage, pray, walk alongside, be available, invest. And then how do you invite? Well, here's a radical one. How about inviting them to church? You know, perhaps the carol service, perhaps your connect group, social, perhaps the youth group. You know, anecdotal evidence is people are far more likely to to accept your invitation to church than you think. And you know what? They're also far more likely to accept if you have invested ahead of time. Invest and invite. And the number eight, this is the counteraction to no, number six, is live what you proclaim. Does your conduct validate your words or does it contradict them? See, ultimately, your best, your life is the best testimony that you can give. You know, you are the closest thing to Jesus that they will probably ever see. And you know what? This is true. People are watching you Christians from a distance just to see whether it's really true. So, be ready. Spend time with the Lord, asking him to heal those hurts so they don't get in the way, those prickly, rough edges. Get into the Word of God so it can build faith, the faith that you need, so you can exude the positivity and the hope that enables you to stand out. Walk closely with him so you can genuinely be at peace, because that is really attractive in an agitated world. And practice, last one, practice thankfulness so you radiate a joy that confirms that Jesus really is good news. There you go. Six no-nos, eight yes-yeses. But like I said, I want to close with one thought that I think summarizes the whole thing, at least as I see it. And that is this: don't stray too far from your spiritual gift set. I'll explain what I mean by that. The idea is that we're all gifted, we're all wired, if you like. We all have natural gifts and strengths and personality traits. And if we use those, we tend to be effective. If we stray into other areas, I think we tend to struggle. Here's the passage, finally gets the Bible. What a relief. Call this a church. Romans 12, 4 to 18. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And a couple of snippets for the next few verses. Verse 9, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Verse 10, take delight in honoring each other. Verse 11, work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Verse 12, keep on praying. And verse 13, always be eager to practice hospitality. So what's the idea? The idea, there are different gifts that have been given to different people. But together, as a body, we make a whole. And each part of that body has a special function. And in the good old days, verses 6 to 8 used to be called the motivational gifts. You know, the idea that we all lean towards one or two of these. That they're, if you like, our driving force. They're the way that we are internally wired. And for some, verse 6, it's prophetic. In which case, in this context, when you're in those conversations, that prophetic edge in you is looking for that heart opener. Always asking, Lord, what do you have to say to them? For others, it's serving. In which case, roll up your sleeves and show them God loves them. For some, it's teaching. So how can you help them make sense of whatever it is they're dealing with? The next one is encouraging. I've got the idea of getting behind them and cheering them in to salvation. And if it's leadership, start something, organize something that has the potential to reach people. And if it's mercy, showing kindness, look for opportunities to open the heart and apply the love of God. I think you could add to that, if your gift is hospitality, open your home and show them that you care and show them that God cares. And if you're an intercessor, lock yourself in your prayer closet and pray up a storm. You see, the flip to that is, if you are not good at apologetics, explaining the basis and the foundation of your faith, don't get into those arguments. Just don't. If you don't have a gift for teaching, don't assume you need to answer every theological question. If you're not a natural encourager, don't offer shallow cliches when someone is hurting. And if you're not strong in mercy, don't wade into deeply pastoral situations alone and unprepared. So I think it comes down to this. Which part are you? You know, don't beat yourself up because you're not gifted like someone else. And God has wired you specifically with a good reason, and he knows what he's doing. So just work out who you are and do that as unto the Lord with all your heart and with Holy Spirit guidance. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward here. Just a really, really simple response today. Three questions, I guess. Question number one, right where we've just been, is what gift do you bring? What gift do you bring? How has God wired you? And how can you use that skill, that gift, that wiring to help people connect with Jesus? Question number one. Question number two is, who is God calling you to give that gift to? There may be people in your life right now, maybe one of those three people on your prayer list that God is saying, I've given you a gift, give it away and use it to serve and to extend an arm to those people. So number one, what gift do you bring? Number two, who is God calling you to give it to? And number three, back to this idea of a body, who could you partner with in that harvest? That's the beauty, isn't it? Various different gifts and different body parts, all with unique and special functions, actually work together. Maybe there's someone that you could team up with in the cause. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship and respond. Father, thank you for the good news. And we've sung about it, and we've munched on it this morning, Lord, and we've given you glory. We've reminded ourselves of who you are and what you've done. And we are grateful, Lord, that you have rescued us. We're grateful that you have poured your love out on us and into us. And Lord, we recognize that call. We just want to give it back. We want to overflow the wonder of who you are and what you've done to those precious people around us. So Lord, the idea this morning is actually there are ways to do that. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that next time we find ourselves in that situation, that you remind us of the no-nos. And actually that you would sear into us the yes-yeses. So that we might be effective at using that sharpened tool for your glory. And Holy Spirit, this week, as we step out into Monday morning, we want to say, Lord, it's a bold prayer, it's a brave prayer. We say it hiding behind the sofa, but Lord, would you use us? Would you open up opportunities divine encounters, supernatural opportunities to talk about you, to share our journey, our faith. And ultimately, Lord, we long for the privilege of leading someone into the kingdom in the name of Jesus. So as we ponder the message, as we think about those response points, Lord, just show us what we need to see this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.